Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And anytime you just say that, Revelation, everybody sort of takes a deep breath. Oh, wow, Revelation. That's where we're going to go today. Are you hearing me good? And we're good. Okay. So in talking about Revelation today and looking at it, you might take a deep breath and be relieved that in terms of some of the heavy symbolism that's in the book of Revelation, some of what we'll hit today is the easiest to understand and the most clearly translated by Scripture. So that'll be good. But first, I want to talk to you about the time I hurt myself while doing the pregnant woman modified version of a workout. Okay? So a couple of years ago, 2.5 years ago or so maybe, it was going into December, and I was getting a jump on my resolution for the new year to get in better shape. And so I started hitting the gym, and my wife will tell you this about me. I have no throttle. I don't know what it's like to ease into something. I just go full bore, and usually I run off course while going full bore. And so I'm trying to reverse a few years of something in a few hardcore weeks. And so the guys I'm working out with said, hey, not as the workout, but as the warm-up to our workout, let's do this thing called T25. Now, T25 is an in-depth cardio thing, lots of squatting, lunging, jumping, and that sort of thing. Now, I'm being realistic with myself. Like I said, I'm doing the pregnant woman's modified version. It's a sort of a group thing, and on the video, you have the people who are jumping around, and then you have someone who's taking it really easy, for those of us who need to take it easy, and they're saying, you just model yourself after her, and you'll be okay. So that's what I'm trying to do. And so we're going into some lunges. And as I lunge and I go and I jump, I feel something in my back seize up. It seizes up and then it releases. I have this funny feeling in my legs and then it's gone. So I'm like, wow, I think something just happened. But I started squatting again. I was like, I guess not. I guess I'm okay. And so it hurt temporarily. And then over the course of that day, my body began to really unravel. And it started to hurt so bad, I went to the chiropractor that day, thought I got fixed up, and over the next several days, it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. Turned out, I was really, really hurt. And so over the course of about, I don't know if it was 2 months, 6 weeks, I mean, I spent most of my time lying on my stomach. I would go to work with a giant pillow, and I would lay in the floor and work because I was hurt so bad. And so whenever I started undergoing treatment, and they took x-rays of my back and everything, they showed me essentially what I want to show you a model of. I had some bulging or ruptured disc. And so what had happened was essentially the disc between a couple of my vertebrae, I had not just one, but I had a couple, had sort of come out of place and were pushing on that bundle of nerves. And so those nerves emanate from your spine and they run all through the body. And so what was interesting is, of course, it wasn't just my back that was hurting. It was showing up in all sorts of crazy ways. So I was in my house and I went to tie my shoe and I leaned down and my leg buckled and flipped out in front of me and I flew up in the air and landed on my back. And I started laughing. My daughter was standing by me and she goes, Daddy! And she freaked out and started crying, what is wrong with you? And I'm laughing. I don't know. And so whenever I get to the doctor, before they showed me this, they start doing all these different tests on me. And so I laid back on a table and they said, okay, raise your left leg. And I raised my left leg. They said, okay, raise your right. And I went, whoa. And I couldn't raise my right leg. And he said, okay, now we're going to test your grip strength. I want you to do your best to keep me from pulling my finger out from between your fingers. It's like, okay. So honey, stand up. So do your fingers in a circle. And so the doctor put his fingers like that, and then he tried to pull, and, you know, I'm not going to pull my fingers out of my wife's hand unless she chooses to let me go. And so I'm not choosing to let him go. I'm holding as hard as I can, and he just goes, bloop. I was like, stop it. And he tried it again, bloop. And so in all these crazy ways, he goes, okay, now stick your hand out and try to keep me from pushing it down. And so I'm locked up, and he goes, And so I'm lacking strength in all these different appendages, and it's all because of this. Something more internal that I wasn't noticing. And here's what the doctors told me. They said, you may have injured yourself in this moment, but what we see here are signs of degeneration. You've actually been headed here for some time. So you may not have felt it until this one big catastrophic moment, but in reality, your body has been degenerating right there in your back. And so what has happened now in a big sort of outward way is really just symptomatic of a problem that you couldn't see but was developing the whole time. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking to a church with a really stellar reputation, and what he tells them is something like what I just told you. This is what he says. This is Jesus speaking to the apostle John, and he tells John, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says, I know your works, your labor and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name, and you've not grown weary. But this I have against you, you have abandoned the love you had at first. Jesus, Lord, open our hearts to your word this morning. Help us understand. Help me be clear. And Jesus, we give you freedom to point out things that maybe we haven't noticed, but you have. Help us be honest with ourselves, and may through your spirit you be honest with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this church in Ephesus, this was the most famous of early churches. This church was actually started by the Apostle Paul. This was the metropolitan city of this whole region, famous for this big temple to Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so it's a polytheistic culture. There's worship of many different gods. And in here, the book of Acts tells us that Paul goes to the city and he sets up shop for 3 years. He ministers in this place over a long period of time, and he establishes this incredibly fruitful church right in this metropolitan area. And so what's really interesting about how this church develops historically, its founding pastor was the Apostle Paul. Okay, you're doing pretty good there. Its second pastor was the guy Paul mentored, who he wrote a couple of letters to, a guy named Timothy. And then later on, another person who ends up preaching at the church and spending a good time of his ministry there is actually the writer of this book, the Apostle John. So that is quite the all-star cast of preachers. We, Pastor Michael, would not be able to get on staff as coffee go-getters. We wouldn't have a shot. And so what is really interesting here is as Jesus is giving this gentle but firm critique to this church, we notice that he's talking to everybody. Jesus isn't elevating this church above others because of their star-studded leadership. He's talking to them as a group of people on a heart level, saying, I am concerned about all of you. And what we see is that the encouragement that he ends up giving is not something that is beyond them just because they have impressive leadership. And so Jesus begins and says, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says this. So something to notice right here, Revelation is famous for all this symbolism that has been disputed and analyzed and talked about for centuries, but we actually see a key to this in Revelation chapter 1, just way back there, where Jesus actually says, he says, the angels, these are the messengers of the churches, these are the pastors, the stars, the lampstands, this is the church. And so Jesus actually says, I am walking among these seven churches. And he tells John, I want you to give this message to the angel, the messenger who is pastoring the church at this given time. And so whenever you understand all that symbolism, what I want to notice here first is just how intimately Jesus is concerned with this group of people. This is a 30 or so year old church that had been started by the Apostle Paul, and Jesus is still just as concerned with it decades later as he was there at the start of things. And not only that, he says, I'm the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands, referring to these seven churches here early in the book of Revelation that he gives a message to each one. And so one thing we can pull from this morning is, number one, Jesus is intimately and intensely concerned with just us. He's concerned about us. And then secondly, he's walking among us. This is not something we simply do for Jesus, simply talking about Jesus, but he's concerned enough that he is involved. And so whenever Michael and Tamara, almost a decade ago, I don't know how long you guys have been living here, but when they first were here and started dreaming about this church and meeting people, and I think we're going to rent a facility at the Dallas Children's Theater, every step of the way, Jesus has been intimately concerned with that because he's intimately concerned with us, with me and you. Feels pretty good that Jesus cares so deeply about that, isn't it? So Jesus goes on and he says about them, I know your works, your labor, your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You have found them to be liars. One of the things that we see about this church is whenever Paul was giving them his farewell address, he goes, listen, guys, people are going to try to come into this church over the years teaching things that aren't true. They're like wolves in sheep's clothing. You've got to watch out for them. You've got to hold on to real truth. And so Jesus is saying, guys, y'all have done that. There have been some people who have come in looking for a platform, who are trying to say the wrong things, and you've paid attention to my words, you've paid attention to the word, and you're not having it. Jesus praises them for believing the right things and for having the right convictions. And then he goes on and he says, you've also endured persecution. He says, you possess endurance and you have tolerated many things because of my name, and you haven't grown weary. And so one of the things Jesus had noticed was that over the years in this polytheistic culture of many different gods, this church had been criticized. They had received a lot of pushback and they had kept on keeping on. Today for us, we're in a very secular culture. And so no matter what culture you find yourself in, though, if you're going to follow Jesus, you are going to get a lot of pushback. And so he would just say to us, listen, don't be discouraged. Not only is this normal, it should be totally expected. And one of the really interesting things, y'all, is that if you look at the nation, I believe, with the most Christian believers right now, I think it's China, where Christianity itself is utterly outlawed, where people are meeting underground, where they're having to hide just for the honor of being together. And we see the things that are going on with ISIS in the Middle East right now, where Christians are losing their lives left and right, and yet it is no stop to the spread of Christianity. One of the things that's been said over the centuries is that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's like, it's nothing that we want, but I'm just saying its effect is almost Miracle-Grow. What do those people maybe understand that maybe sometimes we don't? That the more they are pressed down, the more passionate they are. I think when you realize how deeply you need God and you lean into him, obviously something happens there. And so Jesus is saying, you have done many things right. And then he says this in verse 4. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first, which is really an interesting thing to push back on. So they hold the truth. And for decades, they have been a good example of believing the right things. And for decades, they've been a good example of standing firm even whenever they're persecuted. And yet Jesus says, but your love has kind of gotten cold. That there's a way to do all of the right things, but have something just be a little off internally. And so Jesus always deals with us on a heart level, doesn't he? Because who we are in our hearts is who we really are. In the same way that the symptoms and the outworking of my back injury started really internally, and ultimately the things that happened there were inevitable because of that degeneration, Jesus comes to them and he is saying, your love is getting a little cold. you've abandoned the love you had at first. And he says, essentially, let's talk about that. And so Jesus always deals with us on an inner level, on like a level of our motives. So one thing to jot down is Proverbs 16:2. You can look at that later, but it says, all of a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord evaluates the motives. All of a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord evaluates the motives. And so we always see this with Jesus in particular, that yes, he wants the outside to be in order, sure, but if the outside looks in order and the inside is really not, that's where his concern is. And so we see him teaching things like in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, you remember where Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Don't sleep with people who are not your husband or wife. And then Jesus goes, but I say, if you look at a woman lustfully, if you look at a man lustfully, if you allow your mind to go places where you know it shouldn't go, Jesus says, you've already committed adultery of the heart. And so he says, you can't even go there. He talks about murder. You've heard it said, do not murder. And he goes, but I'm telling you this. You give harsh words to somebody. You let anger reside in your heart and just overflow. Jesus says, actually, you're essentially, that's murder of the heart. And so Jesus is always getting to this internal level because he says, if you let things reside in here, eventually it's going to come out here. And so Jesus, who looks through everything, looks at the things we do and says, that's good. And he genuinely praises them. Like Jesus isn't saying, you're good at this, but let's talk about, he gives genuine praise and, but we need to talk about this thing. So he comes to that. It's one of the reasons worship is so important. The song we sang today, the King of My Heart, we didn't sing, let the giver of my rules, let the service I attend, let no, the King of my heart, that we always want him to have full residence and full reign over the most central part of us. And so that if we're fulfilling our duties, we're coming to church, we even have our responsibilities that we do here, whatever they are, you have the things you do for the Lord at work, and sometimes those things can be incredibly consistent, but an erosion has begun in here. And so Jesus, the one who died for us to be in relationship, talks to us on that relationship level and says, you've abandoned the love you had at first. Such a big issue to him. He goes on in verse 5 and he says, remember how far you have fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. Which is really intense. Like, do y'all see how intense this is? Remember how far you have fallen. Everything looks good, but you have fallen so far. Repent and do the things you did at first. And so Jesus is saying, remember essentially, the church is his bride. He's saying, remember the way things were between us. The passion that was there, the things you did because of your love for me. And he says, repent and do those things. And here's what's interesting. He says, repent and do the works you did at first. He doesn't say, repent and feel the way you felt at first. Which is an interesting level to talk. I mean, he's talking about their love growing cold. But the solution to that, he doesn't say, feel the way you felt at first. Lift your hands and get goosebumps right now. Get goosebumps. Do it. Do it. He doesn't attack them on a feeling level. He says, there are things that you did whenever you were stirred up for me. Jesus talks about their love growing cold. And remember how he defines love, right? The most greatest of the commandments, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the greatest commandments. And so whenever he says love is growing cold, I think he's talking about for him. He could be talking about for people as well. And when he says to remedy that, he doesn't say feel the way you felt at first. He says, do the things you did at first. And in our life of maturing, isn't that one of the greatest lessons that we initially learn? Is that feelings make a really awful Lord. Feelings make a really awful boss. And then whenever we mature even more, we kind of learn that we actually have the power to act in opposition to the way we feel. And when we do that enough, it just so happens that our feelings tend to come back around. And so feelings may ebb and flow, but Jesus says, if you're doing the things that you do whenever your love is stirred up and high, then the rest will take care of itself. Really powerful. I have a picture of this couple right here. You may have seen a movie about them. This is Kim and Cricket. Their last name is escaping me right now. A movie came out a few years ago called The Vow with Rachel McAdams and Channing Tatum. And it was sort of the story of their relationship, but as Hollywood does, they mangled on a deep level, and they left out just tons of important things. So let me tell you the story as it happened. This couple, Kim and Cricket, had a whirlwind romance, fell in love. Both of them loved Jesus as well. They were driving home from Thanksgiving dinner, and they got into a car accident, catastrophic car accident. They had been married a couple of months. Cricket gets injured pretty badly and ends up in a very long coma. And so whenever she comes out of the coma, guess who she doesn't recognize, who she doesn't feel love for, who she doesn't remember marrying, and she doesn't even remember dating. She lost about a year and a half of the memory of her life. And so as she's coming back, yeah, Mom, I recognize you. Dad, I recognize you. There's my friends. Who is this guy? Who is this guy who is huddled over me holding my hand? Who is this guy who won't leave me alone? And actually, that's how things begin to develop, that he, in his heart and mind, as best as he can, is being a very devoted husband. And she's looking at wedding photos, and she's like, okay, I get it. I believe you. Who are you? She's struggling on a deep level. And so they begin to go to counseling together, and they just keep on hitting this wall that he feels this incredible amount of love for her. She feels nothing for him because she literally can't remember him at all. And she begins to get frustrated and say things like, why don't you just leave me alone? Why don't you just go? And he says, because you're my wife and because I love you. And ultimately, the counselor, gave them the best possible advice she ever could have given them. She said, listen, Kim, you are talking to her and interacting with her as if your relationship is a sealed deal. You have to be honest with yourself about, in her mind, it is not. And she said, so what you guys need to do is you need to do the things that dating couples do. You don't need to take things for granted. Absolutely, actually, you need to totally start over and begin dating each other again. Begin doing the things you did at first. And she said, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but this is where you have to start. Well, it ends up, of course, being an incredible story. That as they begin to do the things that are characteristic of love, their feelings actually return. And the reason their book, the movie is called The Vow, is because whenever they had nothing else, whenever they had relational misconnection, whenever they had a lack of feelings, they did have their vows. And their vows were, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. And as they honored the vows, going through the most spectacular depth of disconnection, feelings ended up returning. Well, that's pretty powerful. Jesus says, you're doing so many things right, but you've lost the love you had at first. Repent and do the things you did at first. You think about marriage, just the best metaphor for our relationship with God of all time, collectively as a church. What are the things that you did when passions were high if you're married? Whenever we all think of our relationship with God, whenever we have been walking close with him, whenever our hearts have been on fire for him, whenever we're enjoying being in the word, whenever we're enjoying worship, whenever our relationship with him really is life-giving, what characterizes that for you? This makes for a really bad podcast, but I think it makes for a good time. I want to take like 45 seconds. And you've got your outlines here, maybe you've got your Bible, or you pull open a notes app on your phone. What characterizes your relationship with God when you would say, my love is running high? my affections are high. Jot a few of those things down. And specifically, what do you do when your affections are running high? See, I love the fact here that as Jesus says, repent and do the works you did at first, I kind of like that we're not given a list. Because we're a group of individuals who have our own relationship with God. And not everybody's, even a vibrant devotional life, looks exactly the same. For you, what are the things that you do when your affections are running high for God? I was thinking through some of mine. I know for me, whenever I'm walking closely with the Lord and my relationship is at its most life-giving, I express a lot of gratitude to God. Lord, I'm so grateful for my wife. Lord, I'm so grateful for my kids. Jesus, look at this house. We are renting, but I can change the way it feels in here by pushing a thermostat. God, there are people, you know, thank you, thank you, thank you. Gratitude, expressing that to God, stirs the affections. Whenever we are feeling cold toward a person or toward God, when was the last time you thought about something you love and that you're grateful for and that you expressed that? I know whenever I'm walking closely with the Lord, I tend to be sacrificing more for Him and for others. And so Jesus would say, Lennon, your emotions may not be running high, but why not continue to sacrifice for others? Why not continue to sacrifice for me? And as we do that, oftentimes feelings follow. And here's how important this is. He tells them, repent and do the things you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So Jesus is talking to this church, and symbolically he calls them a lampstand. You are a light-giving group of people in the community you are in. And Jesus says, though, if you will not do the things of love for me, let's not continue the charade and pretend that what we have going on is really worth having. Wow. That's intense. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus is saying, if you're content, and he's not just talking to one individual, remember that, he's talking to a group of people. He's saying, if you're content not really loving me, and he's saying, and if you're so prideful as to hear my words and not feel conviction and respond and repent, Jesus says, I'll come and I'll remove your lampstand from its place. I'll raise up a new church. I'll do something that will accurately reflect my love to the world. So I read an article earlier this week, and it was about the decline of the mainline church. And I won't flesh that out specifically, but essentially that is the oldest denominations that have been representing Christianity in America and the world for a long period of time have been on a steady decline. And it's a really odd thing because as that decline has happened, let me read you a quote. It says this, over the past few decades, some mainline Protestants have abandoned the central doctrines that were deemed offensive to the surrounding culture. Things like Jesus literally died for our sins and rose from the dead, the view of the authority of the Bible, the need for personal conversion, and more. Some mainline Protestant leaders rejected or minimized these beliefs that made the protest in Protestantism, protest being a root word there, that made the protest in Protestantism 500 years ago. And they did this as an invitation for more people to join a more culturally relevant and socially acceptable church. But if the mainline Protestant expression isn't different enough from mainstream culture, people turn to other answers. And so what the writer of this article was essentially saying is the things that made the people of Jesus people of Jesus. He said these mainline denominations are sort of backing off in the name of trying to be more inclusive, saying, hey, you believe this? Well, that can be Christianity too. You want to do this? Well, that's Christian too. Just come over and be a part. And what you see right here is, I believe, Jesus removing the lampstand from its place. And so some of these denominations that have a great history of doing great things for God and serving him faithfully are backing away from living with conviction, and they're actually going in on a decline, which is really powerful and scary. Whenever I was at Angelo State, our faculty advisor, Dr. Smith, one of my professors, she attended church that was from one of these mainline denominations. And she and I were talking one day, and she said, my church is actually pulling out of affiliation with our denomination. And I said, why? And she said, our denomination is teaching heresy. We're teaching things that aren't biblical. We're backing away from things that God says he cares about. And she said, so us as a church, we're pulling out of it. And she said, we actually have a bishop who's flying in to meet with us. And she said, we're going to be meeting here on the campus, actually, this classroom, this time of morning. She said, do you want to come? I said, sure, I'll come. So I grabbed a few of our student leaders and came to that meeting. And walked in, and I wish I could remember his name, but this incredible man from, he was an African man, African bishop, had come over, and he was essentially, they had sought out his leadership to steward the church. And I'm just being honest here, as a really young guy, I'm thinking, wow, this is crazy. Not even American Christian leadership. And part of God's development in me at that time was to show that the things that matter to God are faithfulness to God, not accommodation to American culture or pop culture or whatever we say should be the way that things are. Jesus wants a church that is faithful to him. And he says, if not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. And then he says this, yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, biblical historians don't have a hard definition of what this group of people believed and what they did, and so we won't dig into that deeply. But notice this. Jesus says, you hate the practices of this group of people. He doesn't say you hate this group of people. So again, Jesus points out believing the right things are true matters to me. Living the right way matters to me, but there is a way to believe all the right things and to do a lot of the right things and to do it with a cold heart. And so Jesus is saying, you have a lot of things right, but you've abandoned your love for me. And then in closing, verse 7 says this, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to, not to Ephesus, to the churches. Anyone who has an ear, Jesus says, should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus' message for Ephesus is a great message for us. Do the right things. Believe the right things. It's so important. But love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, or else we really don't have anything worth having. And Jesus says, I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. Jesus is saying, I look forward to an eternity together, but for now, represent me well on earth. And pray for you. Jesus, we love you. And Lord, this is a challenging passage. And Lord, it's so dependent on our individual hearts. Lord, because you look through all of our faithful service, you look through all of our accurate beliefs, and you are so glad for those, and they matter deeply. But you look inside of us and you say, why are you doing the things you do and who are you doing them for? Lord, we don't want to serve you today out of social routine, simply because this is where we're comfortable. Church people are our people and we can take or leave love for you, but we're not going to stop. Lord, you don't want that. You want us to love you. So, Lord, I ask you to search our hearts. We lay ourselves bare to you because you see all things anyway. Lord, help us take an inventory and answer the question honestly. Have we ever loved you more than we love you right now? You said to this church that you've lost the love you had at first. Lord, we don't want to be that way. We don't want to be that way individually. We don't want to be that way as Grace Hill. Have we ever loved you more than we love you now? Are there things that we did whenever we first came to know you, whenever we knew with a heart conviction that the world needed to know you too? Are there ways that we loved you and loved others? Lord, reveal those things to us and call us back to them. Lord, we pray that our church, Grace Hill, would have a long, long history of doing the right things, a real conviction to truth and believing the right things, but a red-hot love for you that is infectious. Lord, I pray that in our church, our children's children would be able to grow up here. Those of us who are privileged to stay, to live in one area for a long time, may generations grow up here in the love and light of the Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.